So let's get going here. So how many people remember when you were younger that very first time your parents went out and left you at home all alone? Now, for all of them, they probably remember because that was like last week, right? For some of you, it may have been some time ago, right? Some time ago. Now, I was heartbroken this morning because apparently I found out that the definition of youth only goes up to 29, so I'm no longer a youth anymore. I'm old, I guess. But not as old as Pastor Jason, so we're all right. Don't tell him I said that. Actually, do tell him I said that. That'll be even more fun. So how many people remember that very first time your parents finally bit the bullet and said, we're going to go out, we're not getting a babysitter, we trust you guys to be here alone. Does anybody remember that? I actually do remember this. I mean, this is some serious stuff. This is a big responsibility. Now, how many people know that in those last moments before your parents leave the house, those very last words they say to you are some really serious things? Right? They're not joking around in that moment. They're not talking to you about the weather. Those last words they say to you before they leave are the ones they deem most important. So it could be no leaving the house while we're gone. It could be you need to be in bed by a certain time. It could be don't do anything dumb. Or it could be the classic, and I think I heard this one many times, don't have any friends over or I will kill you. Right? It's those last words are the ones that they deem the most important. They are the words that they want resonating in your head for that entire time that they are gone. Now, if you've been here over the last couple of months, we've been studying the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. And today is our last sermon in that series. And what we've seen in those two books is that both of those books have an incredibly personal style of writing in them, because they're written from the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. They're very personal. They're very intimate. It's from a spiritual father to his spiritual son. And in 2 Timothy especially, you have this very intense and personal sense to it because it's essentially Paul writing a farewell letter to his son in the faith. See, in 2 Timothy, you see the Apostle Paul, and he recognizes that his time is very short. When he wrote the letter, he was imprisoned. And it wasn't like the first time he was in prison when he wrote Philippians and Colossians. At that time, he believed he was going to be released. But this time, you see Paul, and he sees the writing on the wall, and he realizes that his time is very short. He's probably going to be martyred for the gospel. And so it has this incredibly intense feel to it. And so these are probably Paul's last recorded words. This is perhaps his last correspondence with Timothy. These are the things that he wants to burn into Timothy's mind. The things that he wants Timothy to remember when he is gone. And this letter is filled with reminders to Timothy about his calling in Christ. It's filled with encouragement to Timothy to fulfill the plans and purposes God had for him in pastoring the church at Ephesus. And Paul encourages Timothy to persevere even through tough times, which would soon include losing his mentor and his spiritual father. And so we're going to pick this back up today in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and turn there. We'll read verses 1 to 7. And these verses really probably encompass all that we've really talked about over the last couple months in this sermon series. And so Paul writes this, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all of these things. So if we jump back to verse 1, it says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. And so we celebrated communion today. It's the celebration that Christ came. He died for our sins. He rose again. And in doing so, he ushered in a new covenant between God and man. A new interaction between God and man. He brought in a new covenant. And it was a covenant not based on law and man's works, but based on God's grace and the work of Christ on the cross. It was no longer the law where it was do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. If you do all of those things perfectly, then you're righteous before the Lord. It was Jesus has come and done all of those things perfectly for you. Now you receive what he's done and you stand righteous before the Lord. It's not based on our works. It was based on his work on the cross. Now it would be impossible for me, absolutely impossible for me. I could take 10 hours and I promise I won't. But it would be impossible for me to overstate how vital it is for the church to understand and fully walk in the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ. See, it's more than just unmerited favor. That's a very popular definition. People say, well, what is grace? And they say, well, it's God's unmerited favor. Well, that's a partial definition. But it's more than just that. See, it's God's power. It's the Holy Spirit in us, transforming us and allowing us to live like Christ did in this world. It's the very power of God at work inside of our lives. See, what Paul is telling Timothy and consequently telling each one of us is, Timothy, you can be strong through God's grace that you have received from Christ. Timothy, you can complete the work that God called you to do. Timothy, you can fulfill God's purposes in your life, even in the midst of great challenges and struggles. See, in the good times or in bad, the grace of God allows us to live beyond human strength and live in the realm of our God and our Savior. See, we are more than conquerors through Christ who gives us strength. See, where man's strength, where man's wisdom and man's ingenuity fails, God's grace will prevail. And he'll take us beyond anything we could do in our own strength into a life of supernatural, abundant living through Christ. It's about Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're not striving any longer. We're resting in him. We're receiving what he has done for us. We're receiving the power of the cross in our lives, and then we live from it. And that grace is the foundation for everything that Paul is going to tell Timothy in these verses that follow. And it starts in verse 2. He said, "You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." So what is Paul really saying? See, Paul is really saying to Timothy, Timothy, what I've done for you, you turn around and you do for others. Timothy, I've spent so many hours of my life sowing into you, building you up, trying to edify you, helping you become what Christ has called you to be. Now, Timothy, you go and you do the same for somebody else. I've spent my life building you up, now you spend yours building others up as well. See, this verse is talking about discipleship and multiplying believers. It's talking about small groups in a way. And while we often talk about this verse in the context of things like small groups and Sunday school, and those things are good, that's exactly right on point, I also think this is something that should just be a natural part of our lives. This should be a natural part of our lives. I'd encourage every person in this church to become someone who encourages other people. Be someone who lifts other people up. It's so sad in the church today that you see gossip and backbiting and all of these things where people are tearing each other down when the calling on our lives is to actually come along beside each other and lift each other up. The calling on our lives is to help others move forward in their calling in Christ. I'd encourage every single person to be someone who sows into the lives of others in their journey and their walk with Christ. Take what you have learned, take what you've experienced, take what you've seen, and pass it on to others who can then do the same. And we'll see this thing reproduce in a powerful way. See, what we have to understand is that the context of the kingdom of God is always about family and relationship. If you leave this concept of family and relationship, you're no longer talking about the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is all about family and relationship. See, we are in this thing together. We are in this together. The church is never to be just about you and what you can get. It's all about what you can give and what you can bring to the body. I say this very lovingly, but it breaks my heart when you hear somebody say, "Well, I'm leaving that church because I don't feel like I'm getting fed there." Do you only eat once a week? Right? I understand that you should be getting something from sermons. If it's a dry, dead church without the Spirit, I'm not saying a person should stay there. But what I am saying is that we should be responsible for feeding ourselves. And then the job of the pastor and the job of the leadership is not to be the ones that just feed you, but the ones that get us all on the same page so that we're moving together in unity to accomplish what Christ is calling us to do. That's the purpose of a pastor. A pastor is not just called to feed you. A pastor is called to come alongside of you and to help you in your walk with Christ, to get us in the same way so we're moving in the same direction. And you should get fed from that. But you can't just eat once or twice a week. See, this is about what we can bring to this body. Look around here today. This is your family. Man, that's beautiful. This is your family. People of every color and creed, people from different nations, all together as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is your family. And you have been called to this body not just to receive something from it, but because you have something awesome to give. Oh, you have something awesome to give this morning. You have gifts and talents and abilities. You have a calling that fits into God's plans and purposes for this congregation, this body, and this day in which we live. You are called by God. See, I want you to recognize that every single person that's in this room today is a one-of-a-kind, unique creation in Christ. Every single person here. There's never been someone like you, and there will never be someone exactly like you again. Maybe that's good for some, right? I'm just kidding. But the mix of talents and abilities and passions, the calling of God on your life is wholly unique. Here's what's absolutely amazing. You carry a unique revelation of the nature of God that no one has ever carried before, and no one ever will again. You show this world an aspect of God that nobody else can. Your life and who you are reveals God the Father to this world in a way that nobody ever has before. That's powerful stuff. You're unique in Him. And because that is so, you have something of great value to offer to this body and to other believers. See, let's be a group of believers that builds those relationships. Let's be a body of believers who don't tear each other down, but bring our lives and all that God created us to be and present them as a gift to sow into each other, to lift each other up, to build each other up, to help each one of us along on our journey with Christ. That's the calling on our lives. See, if you recognize how valuable you are, you'll be able to recognize the value of others as well. Now, so far, this is very encouraging, right? Is everybody encouraged? I'm encouraged up here, so I don't know. Even if you're not, I feel very encouraged, but... So this is very encouraging. I imagine when Timothy was reading his letter, he was probably thinking, all right, Paul, number one, be strong in grace. Got it. I love that grace stuff, Paul. Number two, pass this truth on to others. Oh, piece of cake, Paul. I'm all about that. But then Paul, as he's apt to do, gets really serious really fast. And in verse 3, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. Suffering. Ah, doggone that word, suffering. Why'd you have to throw that in here, Paul? We were feeling so encouraged and lifted up, but he says endure suffering. See, no one likes that word. And here's the thing, you don't have to like that word, right? You don't have to. See, we weren't made to suffer. The world was not made to know sin and pain and suffering. It's unfortunately come because the fall of man and sin entering into this world. And there's different types of suffering, right? There's suffering that you go through and you can't do anything about it, right? A loved one passes away or something. There's a time of suffering that goes with that. That's no fault of your own. There's suffering that people go through because people do stupid stuff, right? There's a lot of people that are suffering really badly because they've done something really dumb. And then there's another type of suffering, and that's what's actually in view here. And it's suffering due to the work that you do for Christ. It's suffering because you are stepping out and doing something for Christ. And what Paul is telling Timothy is he's saying you need to be a soldier of Christ. Paul is telling Timothy that he should be prepared to face suffering if it comes because, Timothy, you're in the middle of a war. See, we may not recognize it, but we were born into a war. We are in the middle of a war right now, and it's a war that's raging for the minds and the hearts and the souls of men and women all across this earth. We were born into battle. And see, the church can choose to not fight. We can bury our heads in the sand, but it doesn't make that war go away. We can pretend like it's not happening, but it doesn't make it go away. See, I propose that much of the church in our world has laid down their arms. And the problem we face is that there's only a small portion of the entire army that are out there on the front lines fighting this battle. Now, I say this completely with love, but too much of the church in America is so fixated on the return of Christ and their eyes are pointed upward that they don't even see the world that's all around them. Right? The disciples got rebuked for that in the book of Acts. Jesus went up and they're staring into the heaven and the angel's like, guys, what are you doing? Right? I understand. It's going to be awesome. Heaven will be amazing. Heaven will be amazing. But don't miss your assignment for your destination. See, our destination is secure in Christ. One of two things will happen. He'll return. We'll be with him forever. We'll pass away. We'll be with him forever. It's secure. It's good. We don't need to worry about that. We don't need to sit around fretting and saying, well, is Jesus returning today? Is Jesus returning today? We don't need to worry about that. It's secure in Christ as we walk with him. But don't get distracted from your assignment to go into all the world. Right? Maybe you can remember back to when you're in school. I certainly can. Those last couple weeks of school before summer break, what ends up happening? You can't stay focused. Right? The only thing you're thinking about is summer break, right? Those assignments your teacher gives you, those things tend to just fall by the wayside because you're so focused on summer break, the destination that's waiting for you. Let us not be so focused on our destination that we lose sight of the assignment that we've been given to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're in the middle of a battle. We're in the middle of a war. And here's the thing. It's a little bit strange because the war has been won. We know that Christ won this war when he died and rose again. But here's the thing. There are many battles yet to be fought with people's lives and their eternity at stake. So here's the closest parallel that I can give you to kind of help this maybe sink in a little bit. War historians will tell you that on D-Day, when the Allied forces were successful in taking the beach at Normandy, they said for all intents and purposes, they won the war on that day. That it would only be a matter of time now before they would go and they would be able to overrun the rest of Europe. But what we know is that that was just the beginning of an incredibly difficult and incredibly bloody European campaign where there were many, many, many battles that still had to be fought. See, Christ's death and his resurrection has won the war. It's been assured, and yet there are still many battles that need to be waged in this world with people's souls at stake. Now, if you're here last week, we talked about this. We're not at war with people, but with spiritual forces of evil. See, here's what I want you to recognize. If it has flesh and blood, it's not your enemy. If it has flesh and blood, it's not your enemy. Right? People can be powerfully under the influence of demonic spiritual forces, and they can seem sometimes like they're our enemy, but they are not our enemy. People are never our enemy. And because we aren't at war with people, we don't war as the world does. You say, well, how do we war? What is the warfare that we fight with? Well, here's how we war. We war in this world with prayer and fasting and making great intercession before the Lord. We war in this world with extravagant praise and worship, lifting Jesus Christ high. We war in this world with the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing signs, wonders, and miracles wherever we go. We war in this world with the preaching of the gospel, which is good news. If what the person is preaching isn't good news, it's not the gospel. We war in this world with the truth of Christ that sets people free. We war in this world as a prophetic people who see the gold in people's lives, even if it's buried well deep below the surface. We war in this world with extravagant, unconditional love for people, blessing those who hate us, loving our enemies, and laying down our lives for one another. Those are the weapons of our warfare. Those are the weapons of our warfare. And Timothy, being called by Paul, and now each one of us is called to endure anything that comes our way for the sake of Christ. Whether persecution comes or doesn't come, whether they applaud you or whether they make fun of you and criticize you, you are called to press forward. You are called to press forward in Christ, not because it's pleasant and fun all the time, but because it's achieving something for Christ. It's making an impact that will resound through all of eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Now, I laugh every time I read this because if you know the life of Paul and what he went through, it's absolutely incredible that he calls all of those things light and momentary troubles. But he says this, I can do all things through Christ. See, Paul was as human as you and I. Right? Do we think about that sometimes? Paul was as human as you and I, and yet he accomplished such amazing things. He wasn't a superhero like we sometimes probably think. He was an ordinary man serving an extraordinary God who's willing to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. Right? That's what he was. He was just an ordinary man who served an extraordinary God. And as he tells Timothy, he says, a soldier shouldn't get tied up in civilian affairs. What he's saying is we need to keep our eyes on the prize. We need to keep our eyes on God and the objective that we have been given. And we need to watch anything in our lives that would cause us to stand down, to back away. See, these could be good things. It's easy to get distracted by material objects or pleasure, the busyness of life. It could be difficult things. It could be something like suffering. Let me give you just a little bit of advice, though. Right? It's better to trust Christ even in the difficult times, because if the first little twinge of suffering causes you to walk away from Christ, you just put a humongous bullseye on yourself for the devil. Right? It's better to serve Christ through every difficulty because he will come beside you. He'll be with you. See, through Christ, we can stay focused so that in the good times when we're walking in abundant blessing, we can point people to Christ and say, it's God that has blessed me. And in the difficult times, we can point people to Christ and we can say, he never, ever leaves me. See, both of these things can serve to advance the kingdom. See, when people see the blessing of God on our lives, they see his goodness, they see his kindness, they see his love. When people see us serving and loving Christ and not turning from him, even in difficulty and through the terrible things we sometimes face, it shows them his strength, shows them his comfort. It shows them how absolutely real Jesus is. See, this is why martyrdom has always served to spread the gospel. Right? Martyrdom has always served to spread the gospel. And the reason is when people see that something is worth dying for, they start to think that maybe that's something worth living for. Right? It's worth living for. See, there's nothing else worth dedicating our lives to other than seeing this world changed for Christ. There's nothing else worth living for. And Paul continues on in these verses with a couple of other examples. In verse 5, he talks about athletes. Verse 6, farmers. Verse 5, he says, and athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And so now he switches from this imagery of a soldier to the imagery of an athlete. And we know that athletes are people that they train and they're disciplined. They have a goal that they're looking to achieve and they put in their training and they do what they need to do to try and achieve that goal. In Philippians 3:14, Paul said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That prize was the calling that Christ had on his life, followed by the reward that was awaiting him in heaven. Paul said, I press on. I'm not pulling back. I'm not slowing down. I'm pressing on because I have a calling on my life. There is a goal that I'm trying to achieve, and that is to impact this world for Christ and then receive the reward for it someday. This is all about gaining Christ. He said in Philippians 3 earlier, I push everything aside to gain Christ. Push everything aside to gain Christ. See, this is bigger than just going to heaven someday. See, I would propose to you that one of the biggest problems we have in American Christianity is that we're constantly preaching it from the perspective of, well, you need to say this prayer so that you can go to heaven someday. Right? You need to say this prayer so that you can go to heaven someday. We have things, books that have been written and courses taught that are about witnessing where it essentially boils down to trying to get people to pray a prayer. Trying to get people to pray a prayer. See, it's actually very damaging to Christianity as a whole because it plays to America's biggest idol. You know what the biggest idol in America is? Self. Self and self-preservation. And so when you go to somebody and you say, well, if you don't pray this prayer, you're going to go to hell. They go, well, hell sounds pretty bad, so I'll say your prayer. And that is how so much of our Christianity is taught these days. Just say this prayer, you'll get to go to heaven someday. And what it does is it creates believers who drop away from Christ at the very first sign of struggle because to them it's not worth it. Right? We're called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. It's not just about getting to heaven someday. It's that Christ has brought heaven to earth today. We sang about it in the song earlier. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. It's not just saying a prayer so that I go to heaven someday. It's the transformation of my life. It's the transformation of all that I am. This is about gaining Christ. Gaining him in our lives, finding out who we are in him, and fulfilling his plans and purposes for us, knowing that when all said and done, the joy of heaven awaits us. It's about gaining Christ. Mark Twain said this. He said, the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. I stand here before you this morning and I tell you that you are called by Christ. You are called by Christ. In eternity past, before anything existed, he saw you, he knew you, and he said, I have a plan and a purpose for them. And I'm going to place them on planet Earth in this location at this time because that is what I created them for. You are called by Christ. See, you have a general call in your life. Each one of us do. And that general call is to be born again, to be transformed, to become increasingly like Jesus each and every day, do the works he did and advance the kingdom. I like to boil that down in saying this. Our calling is to know him and make him known. The calling on your life is to know Christ, to know him intimately and passionately, and then take him out to this world and make him known to others. But here's what's awesome. You also have a specific calling on your life. And sometimes we think way too much about the specific calling and we miss that general calling. But you do have a specific calling on your life, and that is how Christ accomplishes those things. He may call you to a particular occupation. He's going to call you to a particular sphere of influence, people you interact with, people that you can influence for Christ, people that you are called to change, people that you are called to reveal Christ to. You're called to a place where you can literally change the world in which you live. It's a passion of mine. Maybe the passion of my life is I want to see every single person reach their full calling in Christ. I want to see every person that's looking at me in here today not just go through life and make some money and buy a few things and then someday die and go to heaven. No, I want you to live a prosperous life in Christ. And that doesn't mean you got to drive a Bentley. What that means is you prosper in all things. You prosper in your relationships, you prosper in your family, you prosper in your ministry, you prosper in your occupation. I want to see you prosper in what Christ is calling you to do and be. Now, this comes through relationship. Did I see Sister Tara come? I know you just sat, but can I have you? Sorry. So cruel. You wait till they sit and then you ask them to come right again. But this comes through relationship. Right, just like an athlete is disciplined, there's certain things they do, there's certain things they don't do. They get up and they train, they exercise. There's certain things they don't do. They don't eat donuts every single day. How many people just love donuts? Oh, man. Thank you, Jesus, for donuts. You get me a donut, a Wawa coffee, and a Cali burrito, and I will be happy as a pig in slop, man. But there's things that they do, there's things that they avoid. And it's the same thing in our lives, the things we do. We press in to know God, we read the word, we fellowship with other believers, we attend service, we attend small groups. There's a plug. But there's things we do, but there's things we don't do. And we avoid anything in our lives that would pull us away from what Christ is calling us to be. Verse 6, it says, hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Farmers are some hardworking people. My grandfather and my grandmother, they both grew up on farms. They used to tell me about it. Hard stuff, very hardworking, especially back in the day before they had these really awesome, powerful machines that did all of that stuff. But farmers work as if their lives, which they really do depend on it. They work hard, hardworking. See, we are called to be hardworking for Christ. Now, what I don't want you to do is to walk out of here with a works mentality. Don't get that twisted. It's not a works mentality of working to achieve God's grace and favor, but working for him because we've already received it. We're not working unto grace, we're working from grace. Our works are not to earn us anything, our works is because Christ has already earned it for us. And because he's done so much, we say, this is worth dedicating my life to. See, farmers also work in hope of the harvest. They have a hope of the harvest. In other words, they want to enjoy the fruit of their labor. In 3 John 1:4, the Apostle John, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, the Apostle John is talking about his spiritual children. He's saying, the spiritual children that I've helped raise up in Christ, I have no greater joy than hearing that they're still walking with Christ. They're still doing what Christ has called them to do. See, I believe this applies broadly in each one of our lives, though, because there's no greater joy than seeing a person who you've impacted walking and growing in Christ. I'll testify to that. There's no greater joy than being able to see somebody who you've influenced for Christ prospering in him, walking in the calling that they have on their lives. I think I've said this before. The youth have definitely heard this a few times. But I want to live my life in such a way that one day when I get to heaven, when I'm walking with Jesus, I want to be able to point to people and I want to say that that person is here, at least in part because of the way that I lived my life. That person is here because I took time to stop and sow into their lives. That person is here because God has called me and I took the time to just raise them up. That's what I want to live my life for. What else can we live for? See, the fruit of our labor is seeing people's lives transformed and the kingdom advance, and there is nothing better. See, I've seen God do it all. I've seen God turn around marriages that were falling apart when all seemed hopeless. And in an instant, he brought them back together. I've seen God turn around people's lives when they are at the end of their rope and they didn't know what to do or where to go. See, I've seen God heal people's bodies from horrific diseases that were holding them back from what he was calling them to be. I've seen God transform the lives of youth who had come to me and showed me scars up and down their arms because they used to cut themselves. I've seen God call people out of depression. I've seen God call people out of drugs and alcohol. I've seen God call youth and adults forward in the calling and the destiny that they have for him. And now they are impacting their world powerfully for Christ. This is the fruit of our labor, and it's worth dedicating every single breath of our lives to. We're alive to know him, become like him, and show it to the world in need of him. See, in this study in Timothy, we saw that Timothy was placed in an incredibly difficult situation. So what did Paul do? He didn't say, run for it, Timothy. He said, oh no, Timothy, you look to Christ in his grace. Timothy, you remember who you are in him. Timothy, you remember that you have a calling on your life. You're not there by happenstance. You're there by God's calling. Timothy, you remember who you are, and Timothy, you persevere through it all because your life is impacting those people for this world and for all of eternity. And it's the same for us today. It applies just as equally as to us today. We're called to look unto Christ in his grace. His grace is sufficient for you. I don't know what you've walked through this week, but his grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, he will become your strength. So we look to Christ and his grace, and we say, I rely on nothing else but you, Jesus, and who you are in me. Then you remember that you are his son. You are his daughter. What a privilege to be called sons and daughters of the King. You remember that you have a calling on your life. He has plans and purposes for you that he thought about in eternity past. Before you ever existed on this earth, you existed as a dream in the heart of God. And he has plans for your life. And then you persevere through anything that you face because your life is impacting this world and it's impacting all of eternity. If I could have everybody standing here today. We're going to do something a little bit different. We'll see how this works out. Here's what I would love for everybody to do. As we talked about earlier in encouraging and lifting each other up, here's what I would like you to do, and you'll probably need to move around a little bit. I would like you to get into groups of maybe 5 to 7 people. You say, well, I don't know the people that are around me. This is great. You'll get to know them. But I want you to get into groups of 5 to 7 just for a few moments. Just feel free. Go ahead right now. Move out into these aisles. Come to the front if you want to. Turn around. Make sure it's not just people that you came with today. You need to move chairs, you just go ahead and move those chairs and push them out of the way. You don't stop anything. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to commission the people that are in your group. I want you to pray over them that they would know Christ, that they would walk in the calling that he has on their life, that they would fulfill every plan and purpose he has, that they would impact eternity. So just go ahead right now. Just begin to pray in your groups. Pray over everybody that you are with. Father, right now, I just thank you for every person that's in this room. Lord, it may be their first time here at Emmanuel. It may have been their 10,000th time here at Emmanuel. But Lord, I believe that you've called them, that you have plans and purposes for their lives. Lord, we thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us, that nothing in this world can separate us from your love. So this morning, Lord Jesus, I commission every person in this room to be soldiers in your army, to go forward in this world, to see your kingdom come and your will be done right here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would draw us closer to you. Lord, that no matter what we face in life, we would never let our circumstances dictate our response to you, but our response to you, Jesus, would always be yes, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray over every person that's here. I pray that you would release the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives and through their lives in a fresh way. That even this very week, Lord Jesus, they would see answers to prayers that they have been praying for many years. Lord, that they would see answers to prayers as they lay hands on the sick and they would see them recover. Lord, that they would just feel your presence and walk in your power in a way that we can't even imagine or wrap our minds around right now. And so, Lord, I speak your blessing over them today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that it's all because of you and your wonderful, amazing grace. And so, Lord, I pray that every person in here would be strong through that grace that you have given them in Christ Jesus. And may you bring them into great days and great blessing. We love you and we thank you. It's in your awesome name we pray today. Amen. 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 Be blessed. Have an amazing and awesome week.